started. Do we have any prayer requests that we'd like to cover this morning? Florida.
And I think he's doing better, but I don't know if he's home yet.
So Pete Meyerson, a family member of ours down in Florida, several strokes, maybe home, maybe still recovering. Others? It's good to see so many back from the mountains this week. You should start us with a prayer.
Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Lord's Day. We thank you for this beautiful sunshine. We thank you for the good rain that we've had in the last couple of weeks. Father, we're thankful that you meet our needs in so many ways. Father, we're thankful that we could be here this morning and worship you. Study further from your word. We pray that you'll be with Vance as he brings us this lesson from your word this morning, and that we may learn from it, apply it to our lives, and be better examples to you every day. Father, we pray again that you'll be with Vance now. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you. As we have discussed, studying several things this quarter with Jody, I'm really enjoying the lessons. I must have been enjoying them too much because he's asked me to come up and talk about this topic today. So today we're going to look at growth of the church in the first century, essentially starting with Paul and his journeys. So a lot of material for one class, essentially two-thirds of the book of Acts and then several other letters. But I don't know if I've cut off too much and then we have too much time or if we still have a lot of material to cover. But it is an important thing, and we'll enjoy looking at it together. So if you want to, flip over to the book of Acts. That's where we're going to be for the majority of today. So when did the church begin? We know the church began in Acts chapter 2. What was the day of Pentecost? What does Pentecost mean?
It's like 50 days.
50 days after Passover. Okay, so in this year specific, it was 51 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. And then, Jesus, of course, resurrected on that Sunday. So it was, and then he was on the earth for around 40 days. So it was around 9 days after Christ's ascension. Okay. So on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, how many were baptized? About 3,000 souls. So the growth of the church was off to the races. Verse 47, what happened? Or what was happening? The Lord was doing something. He was adding daily those who were being saved. So it wasn't just once on the day of Pentecost. It was happening daily, continually. Okay, Acts chapter 4, verse 4, there was another number given. So there was a number of men came to about... how many? 5,000. Okay, so now we're over 8,000. 3,000 plus many being added daily plus 5,000 here. But something that we'll see here and following, it wasn't without adversity, right? It wasn't just, all right, we've got 30 people here this morning. We're going to teach and we're going to baptize all 30 and then we're going to move on. There was some adversity. And that's something that we'll see throughout the rest of the New Testament and maybe even further, maybe even into today. So Acts chapter 5, verse 14, another detail. It says, believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Now it's multitudes of both men and women. Okay, flip down to chapter 6, verse 7. In Jerusalem, it says, the disciples multiplied greatly. And who did that group include now?
Many priests.
Okay, so now some of the Jewish priests are being called out that they were also obedient to the faith. Okay, let's jump down to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 6. So this is in Samaria. It says, the multitudes with one accorded heeded the things spoken by Philip. So now it's multitudes again. Verse 12, both men and women. So multiples of man, multiples of woman were being baptized. All right, so a host of baptisms, a host of growth of the church already before we even get to this Saul of Tarsus. So introduced to his conversion, chapter 9. He was on the road to Damascus. What does it say in verse 20 that he did? Chapter 9, verse 20. What do we learn about Saul? Did he waste any time?
He's preached Christ in the synagogue.
Okay, so he joins in on the growth. He heads to the synagogue in Damascus, there where he was, and he, you know, essentially joining the preaching party. Okay, down to verse 31. Indeed, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria continued to increase. So we know about Saul, later referred to as Paul. We know he had some missionary journeys. We know he was, you know, a very good missionary. After his conversion, he took the gospel to where? Where was his first journey? Where did it start? Now we're going to jump down to Acts chapter 16. He started from Antioch. Okay. Yeah, so kind of where Tarsus was, is it Cilicia? And then over to the east. But Acts chapter 16, verse 5, the young churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. So it will be, you know, starting his first journey around the, you know, his home region. And of course, we know he went further to the west. I said east. So was Paul successful in converting souls? Absolutely. Possibly, you know, second only to Jesus. But again, was he without diversity or adversity? No. Several verses, most of us can recite them, but there's, you know, lists of his personal punishments that he endured. But yet, he continued, and souls continued to be brought to Christ at a pretty good clip. You know, strong growth. And we're going to get into more of the details in a moment, but let's jump down to chapter 19, verse 26. So even some of Paul's enemies had to admit something. So somebody read Acts chapter 19, verse 26 for us.
Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands.
Good. So I would say this is somebody on the outside looking over at what Paul's doing, especially when they say they have turned away. Paul has turned away many people. But, you know, they have to admit, throughout almost all of, you know, Asia, Paul has persuaded and turned away many people. What did Paul turn them away from? Idolatry. We'll talk about that some. Good. All right, let's back up a little bit. Just a chapter 2, chapter 17, verse 4. So Paul and his companions are carrying the gospel to Europe. Here, there's a great multitude of devout
Greeks.
Okay, to Gentiles. And included in that is, it says, and not a few of the leading women. So they joined. And, okay, so now let's jump to chapter 21. Do you remember what Paul learned of at the conclusion of his third missionary journey? Something was happening somewhere where he wasn't, but Acts chapter 21, verse 20, what does that say? Yeah, keep reading. I think you're going to get there.
You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them to not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs.
Yeah, so that first half, the many thousands. So some versions would say myriads. There had now become myriads of Jews, and I think this is in Jerusalem, had come to believe. So the church was certainly growing. When I read myriad, I had to look up that word. What does myriad mean? Not just thousands, but many. And some would say it's either an extremely great number, or myriad itself means tens of thousands. So many myriads would be many tens of thousands. All right, so less than 30 years from Pentecost, that's kind of where we're going at the end, but the Lord's church had increased to become many tens of thousands of Christians, Christians strong. All right, so Paul was a big part of that growth. We're going to look at some of his missionary journeys. And as I said, he, you know, potentially the second greatest missionary that the world has ever known, with, of course, the first being Christ. So Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9. From Acts chapter 9 to the close of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, he was found preaching. And I don't think it was like some of the preachers we see today that are more well known that you see on TV, you know, that are, you know, concerned about just entertaining audiences, you know, just about the emotional side, the production. I think what we see and what you know, God was able to do through Paul, as we read in the book of Acts, is a testament of Paul's ability to defend the message of Christ. He was able to teach those who were aware and had well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures. We'll see that, Thessalonica and Berea. But also, he was able to jump across the aisle and talk to those that did not have that same background. So in Athens and Ephesus, you know, we see that he was able to talk to the Greeks that would not have had that same background as those in Berea who were able to search the scriptures, you know, the Old Testament scriptures. He had to talk to them about something else, and we'll look at that. So Paul, we know he traveled to different places over several years, including 3 years where? Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Where did he spend 3 years? He was in Ephesus for months and then 2 years at the school. There was somewhere, flip over to Galatians chapter 1, we'll read 17 and 18. Good. So he was in Arabia for 3 years. And then, as it says, Jerusalem in verse 18. And then several years, of course, in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That's there in verse 21. All right. So Acts chapter 13 is where Paul's journeys start. His first missionary journey included, or it started with a visit to what, to where? It was an island, so he had to go by boat.
Cyprus.
Good. Cities of Salamis and Paphos. That's verse 4 through 6. There's something interesting about the time in Cyprus. This is where I believe we see that his name changes from Saul to Paul. What I saw was, you know, some would say that there was always two names used almost interchangeably for, you know, the same person all along. And he was known by both of them for many years. But here, you know, he's launching a Gentile-focused ministry. So Paul would have been, you know, he'd been interacting with many Gentiles, and they would have likely preferred to use, you know, Paul as the Gentile name. Okay, so who is with Paul on this first missionary journey? Who's the main character?
Barnabas.
So this is where they meet up with a third character, John Mark. And then they hop across the Mediterranean again to Perga in Pamphylia. After Perga, they go north to Galatia, and then to another town named Antioch, but not the Antioch in Syria. Where is this one? Poseida, good. And here, Acts chapter 13, you know, kind of the second half there, it says, many people here came to Christ. So there were successes, but again, those successes were not without opposition. So after Antioch and Poseida, they went further east. What was the next city? Iconium. Paul was preaching. Paul was also doing what? He was showing some of the power that God had given him. He was doing miracles. He was, you know, I would also say successful. He was, you know, kind of stirring up the people, almost to the point, you know, too much so, leaving under threat of being stoned by some of the unbelieving Jews there in Iconium. So Acts chapter 14, first five verses. Next, Paul came to where?
Lystra.
Who did Paul heal in Lystra? Okay, so Paul healed a crippled man. What was a portion of the response when Paul healed the crippled man? Okay, so they wanted, or they assumed, you know, Paul and Barnabas were gods. So some adversity, but I would say Paul, you know, took this opportunity to tell people about the one true God. What happened while he was at Lystra? Who called up to him? Okay, so the unbelievers from Antioch and Iconium called up to Paul and Barnabas at Lystra, and they, you know, they were able to stone him, leave him for dead. I mean, just that alone is quite significant. It's not common to live through a stoning. After Lystra was Derbe. Chapter 14, verse 21. Paul also won a large number of disciples. So more successes in Derbe. Okay. Then they went. So that was kind of, I would say, the out of the missionary journey. Then they started coming back through some of those same cities. Strengthening the new brethren, of course, you know, preaching and trying to win over more souls. And I guess when you look at a map, it's clear that they didn't take the convenient route home, right? they could have just hopped back over to Antioch of Syria, but they ended up going back through a lot of the same cities that they had, you know, been preaching and converting, you know, the young souls to. So they wanted to strengthen the brethren. They you know, were more concerned about the souls than the shortest distance back home. Any comments on Paul's first missionary journey? I know we covered that way very quickly.
I think it's significant that he was already appointing elders as he came back through these towns, and so really giving them a solid foundation. And I think it's also interesting, like you pointed out, that he comes back through the same communities that had, you know, treat him so poorly as he goes back to Antioch.
Yeah, that's right. Two good points. So Paul had a reputation before Acts chapter 9. Now it's a completely different reputation that he's actually preaching Jesus. Certainly the second time through those cities, they might have been quicker to jump on him, but that wasn't enough to sway, you know, him staying focused on converting souls.
In fact, Paul's persecution he endured attributed to his success as a preacher, because people saw the dedication and determination he had and faith he had in what he was preaching. You don't go out and get stalled and then keep saying the same thing unless you have a firm grasp and belief in what you're saying.
That's right. So some of Paul's persecutions helped his case, showing people that he was dedicated to the cause. He was honest and true and believed in it enough to, you know, the point of his potential death. Absolutely. Ms. Charlene? It's a good question. I'm not going to try to tackle that myself, so I'm going to help or ask for help from others. We know that the first missionary journey was about how long in duration? Number of months, number of years?
It took a while.
You know, maybe 1 to 2 years or so. So absolutely, not a lot of time to raise up, you know, a household of believers. But some of the accounts we see, when there is, you know, someone who believes and is baptized, they're baptized with their whole family, right? So that could also be part of it. Any other comments? Absolutely. Paul had, you know, powers, miraculous powers. There could be some of that. I don't know of specific. Go ahead.
Verse 23, it doesn't say anything about him giving them any special gift. But this is his second time back through, so they've had some amount of time.
When we're looking
I
at,
I don't know if the scripture says anything about any special gift to elders.
Right, and I'm drilling down on something I didn't really prepare for. But when we're looking at, you know, his letter, and he says, you know, these three remain. Mm-hmm. Where would that have been in this time frame? Of all right, now we're reduced down to these three, but that's really all we need at this point.
It says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, that and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. It's talking about the gifts that were given. And for it talks, you know, so...
I don't think that passage is talking about gifts necessarily. He's talking about the organization of the church and how these different offices were given in order for the strengthening of the local church. Well, the universal church and the local church. But obviously enough time had elapsed that he felt comfortable to appoint these men as elders.
Well, we know that the Church of Corinth had people who had spiritual gifts. That's some of the issues that we talk about in 1 Corinthians. And when you see Philip going down to Samaria and baptizing souls, Peter and James, I think it was, went down to impart spiritual gifts because there was no written scripture at this time. The way people had to be edified was through the spiritual gifts that they received. And so, did that enhance the placement of elders? Possibly. But because you have to meet qualifications, not being a novice, a person is baptized today and a year later, you don't appoint him as an elder, typically, because he hasn't had enough time to grow. But if you had spiritual gifts, where you didn't have to go through the process of learning it all yourself, it's a lot of stuff to stop.
But the point of the novice, though, is not about knowledge, it's about maturity.
That's right. That's right.
And that was never a gift God gave us. It was never a gift. Well, us, never. But the Evangelical Church was not a gift of spiritual maturity. Right? That only comes with time and with effort to grow. And he can give us knowledge and everything. But again, that wouldn't, you wouldn't need an elder necessarily to have a gift of prophecy. There were other people other than just elders that gift of prophecy.
I don't see that. I'm sorry. I haven't studied it that much, but you know, in Ephesians 10, it talks about, well, you know, first of all, Christ never started anything that wasn't able to sustain itself. And if you look back in creation, he didn't make Adam and Eve babies. He gave them a garden that was ready to be tended. And so the church, in its infancy, it had to have prophets. It had to, because they didn't have the word. And it had to have prophets and teachers and evangelists and all these gifts. I'm not saying that an elder nowadays has to be sprinkled on with the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that because of the qualifications that he lists to Timothy and to Titus, you know, what they needed in order to put elders in, that wouldn't it be possible that through miraculous in the early church, that, I mean, it says pastors and teachers and prophets and all those things were done miraculously. I mean, we don't argue about the prophet part. That was a miraculous thing. I don't know. To me, it makes sense that these people would be,
could it not have been affected, such as you'll see something in today's church by some people become believers, become Christians, and they just yearn for God. I mean, they dig in, you know, really try to get engaged and stuff, really try to get understanding and all that. They dig in, while some others sort of just sit back and see what happens. They don't really put themselves into growing much and developing. I'm thinking that some of the influence in Paul, the people he would appoint, would have been recognizing those people who really had an interest in developing a relationship with God and learning God's ways. He's saying that's the person that's got a heart for it, you know?
Well, and I think
that
too,
could have influenced choices, I think.
I think, too, Paul would have had all the gifts, and one of the gifts is discernment of spirits. And so God, Paul would have probably had a better insight into people than we do. And like, I agree with Doug, I think some people just mature quicker than others spiritually because their desire is to mature quicker. And again, this isn't that, I mean, this is a little longer time period than we're thinking. A year or so, a lot of growth can happen in a year.
Especially with persecution.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely. A year to me, it might be slower, but a year to you or a year to them, they might be able to, not, I guess, accelerate, learn, you know, engage. Do everything that they needed to. But I guess the point, first missionary journey, 1 to 2 years in duration. A lot of things were happening in that 1 to 2 years, but Paul was able to see some of them as elders, and they began functioning as such in the early church. And even maybe miracle, maybe not, but just a couple months with Paul, it'd be hard to be a novice in a lot of, you know, what we think about. Certainly, you know, it, when you're all in and you're engaged, things can happen quicker than other times.
Good.
He was a different man.
That's right.
So the Jews with him knew who he was at first and who he is now. But I'm not so sure that the people he went to as Greeks and stuff like that, even the Jewish communities, unless somebody from Jerusalem, Judea area, went up there beforehand, how would they have known what his reputation was in Judea when he came to minister to them?
That's right. Yeah, good point. So Paul's reputation, you know, may have preceded him, or maybe they were learning, you know, firsthand directly from Paul what this new, you know, life for him was about. Okay, great comments. Thank you. Keep them coming. Acts chapter 15. So after first missionary journey, where does Paul spend some time?
Back
in Jerusalem. Right? There was something going on there in Jerusalem. There were some Jewish background converts, so some Christians that had the Jewish background. And what were they doing? They were telling the Gentile Christians something?
Paul was telling people to not live under Jewish custom.
Okay, so the group of Jewish background Christians were preaching or teaching that they had to follow some parts of the old law, including circumcision, but Paul and Barnabas, you know, did not back down. Again, it says there was no small dissension.
It's interesting that his Galatian letter, which is where he's at in Galatia, where these Judaizing teachers come, in Galatians 1:6, and again in verse 9, he says, I marvel you are so soon removed from the gospel that you heard. I believe a reference to these Judaizing teachers who were coming and saying, yeah, you need to be baptized into Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. And so he hits really hard, of course, in the Galatian letter against this false doctrine that has come up out of the Christians in Jerusalem. This isn't coming from the Jews. This is coming from the Christians in Jerusalem who have developed this false gospel, as he'll call it. You see it as early as Acts 14.
They can have a lot of that going on nowadays where people want to pull out of the Old Testament the things that they're familiar with, and it's a custom and a tradition for them, because they're certainly not keeping the old law. That is impossible to do.
Right.
And they are dragging stuff into the New Testament
right.
church because of their background.
And it starts simple, right? I mean, when I hear the word tithe, you know, I kind of, you know, cringe, but I mean, it's so convenient. It's so, you know, part of what you are raised with, understanding and thinking about. And yeah, let's continue to think about it like that when that's not necessarily, you know, part of the New Testament. Okay, good comment. So further down in chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are planning their second journey together. But before that begins together, what happens?
They had a dispute over Mark.
Okay, so they're having a dispute over John Mark. Who took John Mark? Barnabas. So Barnabas and John Mark, they sail back to Cyprus, where, you know, Paul and Barnabas started the first time. Who joins Paul?
Silas.
So young Silas joins Paul, and they, instead of going by boat this time, they go by land north and east around to Tarsus, and then they hit some of, you know, the first missionary journey locations: Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, Antioch, and Poseida. Again, not somewhere where you know, Paul and his message is new. He does have some reputation there, and it's not always positive. And then after Antioch, they go further east, Troas, Philippi, and several stops in Macedonia. So we've got about 10 minutes left. That's where I'd like to focus the rest of our class, you know, some of these places and how they were impacted, how they impacted the growth of the church. So chapter 17, Thessalonica. Paul heads where in Thessalonica? What's his typical location? Verse 2, he goes to the synagogue as his first stop. And this is right after, you know, being asked to leave the city of Philippi by some of the magistrates, some of the unjust and cowardly magistrates there at the end of 16. But at the synagogue, Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, so the Old Testament scriptures. Paul was explaining and demonstrating that Jesus the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. So chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Verses 5 through 9, we see again there was more resistance and assault on Jason's house. So on to Berea by night. So he couldn't even, you know, travel that day. He had to you know, essentially escape in the night there in verse 10. Okay, so Berea. Berea, do we famously know about them? Okay, so they were more fair-minded, more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness. They searched the scriptures daily to find out where these things were. So that's chapter 17, verse 11. So we know that the Bereans listened and searched. They examined the Old Testament scriptures daily. What was their response to their searching daily? Many of them believed. That's right. So look at verse 12. Many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So even though they were well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures, these Greeks were also aware of what was going on and also included in those that believed. Comments on Thessalonica and Berea?
It's interesting how Paul is able to reason with the Jews, and at the same time he's able to come up here and reason with the Greeks. Very different mindsets, backgrounds, yet Paul is able to take the Word of God and using reason to get both to believe. It's fascinating.
Yeah, Paul had the right background. He had the right, you know, teaching, learning, growing up. I mean, it's just like we talk a lot about the whole Bible is about Jesus, you know, the world being preparing for Jesus, the world with Jesus, and, you know, the world, you know, with the gift of Jesus have come. Paul was in that as well. You know, the Lord was intentional about the time in history when Jesus came down to earth and his ministry and the things that happened outside of his ministry. We've kind of mentioned it, but I think the Bereans, they're, you know, serious, searching the scriptures, you know, essentially investigating Paul's preaching, and then, of course, reaching the conclusion that what Paul was preaching was correct is also a testament of Paul's ability, you know, his high caliber to preach something that is true, and then that can be, you know, found to be true, you know, after the fact. It could withstand a daily examination, you know, from parties that were interested, you know, eager to learn, but just, you know, not from the same, you know.
It also shows the attitude of their hearts. The Jews that did not believe, it's not they didn't know the old law, but they just rejected what the old law was saying. And you look at Stephen's sermon, he lays out the history of the Jewish nation. And yet at the end, instead of being mortified that they killed the Christ, they stoned Stephen. These people who were Jews actually listened to the old law.
Exactly. All right, so from Berea, Paul journeyed down to Athens, chapter 17, verse 16. What did he find there? We've already said it. He found a city full of idols. This is where Paul becomes emotionally agitated by the idolatrous and spiritual ignorance of his city. It says, his spirit was aroused within him. This was, you know, likely anger, grief, or desire to convert them. And he used this emotional response as motivation. He was moved to preach to the pagan people here. All right, so what's different about Athens, and we'll see later in Ephesus? You know, we've mentioned it, but not necessarily the same folks versed in the Old Testament prophecies like we had in Berea. This is different. He concluded that that message wouldn't resonate him, so he didn't preach the scriptures with them. Chapter 17, verse 23, this is when he has a discussion about the altar that they had set up to the unknown God. He was able to tell them about the deity of the one true God, who they had publicly acknowledged as not knowing. Read verse 18, read verse 23. You know, he was calling, or they were calling, you know, the God that he served foreign. But Paul reasoned with them about the existence of God, who made the world and everything in it. So verse 32, what was the result? It was mixed. Some mocked, but others said they would do what? It says they would hear more. Ultimately, some of them were convinced by his, you know, Paul's reasoning and believed. Is it Dionysius the Areopagite? He was one of the 12 judges of the Athenian court there, verse 34. He's called out by name. Okay, so we're running out of time, so we'll skip Corinth for now, but obviously Aquila and Priscilla were there. They were instrumental. You know, Paul worked with them as tent makers. And then on the Sabbaths, he would, you know, find himself in the synagogue. Many in Corinth heard, believed, and were baptized. So next, the location was Ephesus. Ephesus was also interesting. Aquila and Priscilla visited Ephesus with Paul. He was there for a brief time on his second journey, and then later there for 3 years on his third journey. Chapter 18, 25 and 26. He taught a dozen of the disciples of John the Baptizer. It says, they taught them the way of God more accurately, leading to the souls being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 19, first 7 verses. So he spent 3 months in the synagogues reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Verse 8, some were hardened and did not believe, speaking evil of the way. We mentioned that before. Before the multitude, there in verse 9, says he spent 2 years in Ephesus at the school of Tyrannus, reason with them. All right, a couple minutes left. We see, you know, back in Athens, you know, Paul had kind of, you know, decimated the idolatry. This time in Ephesus, verse 8, he spent 3 months in the synagogue. Verse 10 says 2 years in the school. It wasn't always a simple, straightforward, you know, preach it once and everybody responds, you know, type exercise. Fortunately for their souls, Paul was willing to invest his time in them. He didn't let the riots and resistance to the cause stop him. All right, we're wrapping up. So what was the result of all of Paul's efforts over these years? It goes back to that verse, the verses in chapter 2 that we know so well. The Lord added to the church daily those being saved. To that point where there could be myriads of Christians there in chapter 21. So that's a quick synopsis of the church growth there with Paul's missionary journeys. Thank you for your time.